You have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Luke. It is the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Let's read again the verses from last week that we began as we're talking about the authority that's been given to us by Jesus. How is it that we can be victorious in these battles every single day? Well, we've been given authority to do that, and it's not ours. It's not something that you can develop. You can't go to a spiritual gym and work out, although I would think church might be that. You could call church your spiritual gym if you wanted to. But what we have been given is by the power of God. So Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.' He replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" Now this brief passage of Scripture contains so much power in it because it is what God has given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. As a child of God, you have a God-given right to victory. Let me say that again. You have a God-given right to victory. It isn't something that you walk around just hoping that's going to happen for you. It isn't something that you just think, man, I've had a lousy couple of days. Maybe it'll get better. You know, maybe it'll balance itself out. No, you have a God-given right to be victorious in your life. Because when you invited Jesus to become the Lord of your life, your spirit came back into union with Him. Does that make sense? You remember we talked about this last week. When you asked Jesus, when you became a Christian, your spirit came back into union with Him because that's how we were first created. We were created to be in union with Him. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a physical, face-to-face, united relationship with God the Father. Now, I can't even wrap my head around that. We won't even know what that's like until we get to heaven one day. But you see, when sin entered in, it separated us from God spiritually as well as physically. And so that means when we are born, when your life begins, you are physically alive, but you're spiritually dead. You haven't been reunited with Him yet. Now, there is innocence in children. You say, what about children that lose their lives before they become Christians? Well, until they reach that age of accountability, when they understand right from wrong, children are guarded. They're protected by the love of God. I believe that also responds and it also applies to every single child that has been aborted. They are in heaven. They're waiting. That's going to be an interesting reunion. Fortunately, we don't have the same minds as we do on earth. So there's going to be reunions when we get to heaven. But in the meantime, for us, all power has been given by God to us, His children. All power. Because, why? We are the heirs, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Remember, we read that scripture last week. Jesus Christ is the heir from the Father God. We are co-heirs with Him, meaning everything that belongs to the Father has been given to the Son, and because we are a part of that, it's also been given to us. See, now, church, why do I keep talking about these things? Because we as Christians are called to live differently than the world does. The world gets slapped around. They get beaten. They get all torn up. They turn to all kinds of things in order to medicate and numb themselves. Christians should not live that way. Why? Because we've been given all authority in Him. And see, that's what I want us to live every single day, is in victory because of Jesus Christ. Now, again, I realize there are some people listening right here in this room, maybe people listening online are going, Pastor Dave, man, you don't know what I have to deal with. You don't know what my life is like. Well, we just read the answer to that argument. And I'll come back to that in just a minute. All right, I want to talk about verse 18. Because all we got to last week was the first verse of the whole thing. I don't know whose fault that was. I always blame Karen because she sits up front. But for some reason, we only got to the first verse. All right, here's what verse 18 says. This is Jesus speaking. And the reason I'm going through this piece by piece is because I want you to grasp as much of this as you possibly can so that the next time you're out and the enemy comes and tries to knock you over, you're going, no, my Savior's got this. And because of him, I got this. It's not going to be an issue. Here's what Jesus said. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, I don't know how many times you've ever read that scripture, but to understand what Jesus was talking about is important within the context of these men that came back to him and said, Jesus, even the demons are submitting to us. Some scholars view this as Jesus' statement of what it was that he saw when those men were out ministering. That's how some scholars have interpreted this. Jesus said, because of what it is that you've done, you were healing, the demons were submitting, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I don't believe that's accurate. I don't think that's true. Because the grammar of the original language, grammar, that's funny, that's what my grandson calls, Katarina calls her grammar. The grammar of this statement and the way that Christians have interpreted Jesus' statement doesn't support that interpretation, and I'll tell you why. Since the earliest centuries, after the last disciple died, who was the last disciple to die? Quick pop quiz, John. John was the last. He was the only one of the original 12 that was not martyred or died violently. We know Judas killed himself. But the rest of them, they all died violent deaths except for John. John died of old age. They all believed, all the earliest church scholars, and I'm talking about in the first and second century, that Jesus is referring to a passage in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 14:12. Isaiah writes, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn." Now, this has been equated to some ancient kings, but what this is in direct reference to is when Satan was cast out of heaven. And you know why? Because of his rebellion. Remember? We talked about all that several weeks ago. Because of the rebellion of Satan, that's why he was cast out of heaven. Well, Luke's grammar says the same thing. He says, I saw Satan fall. How many grammar fans do we have in here? Like parsing phrases and all that kind of stuff? Yeah, me neither. But I just thought, one, we got Christy. I saw Miles nodding his head up. And all right, so those of you, are you a nerd, Christy? Is that why you're? Okay, she is. She's a serious nerd, but we love her. Look, she's got her head down. She doesn't even want to admit this. In this sentence, Christy, I'll just talk to you then. In this sentence, I saw is in the imperfect tense, which means that it is ongoing. That's what imperfect tense means. It means it hasn't, it's continuing on. And then the participle, which is a part of that, I know I'm kind of getting a little bit of shake too because I hear this stuff and it makes my head hurt. The participle fall is in the aorist tense, which means that it isn't yet complete. So it's ongoing and it's not going to stop. It's not going to end. So when Jesus said, I saw Satan falling like lightning, he means it's happened in the past. It is continuing now and it will continue. Jesus is talking about Satan under the authority of God. That's what that refers to. He's saying, guys, I'm delighted that the demons are giving place to you, but here's the reason why. I saw Satan fall like lightning. In other words, he was cast out. He's under the authority of God. He continues to be that, and he will throughout the rest of time until he's done. Now, folks, that's the foundation of why you have authority, because Satan is under the authority of God. Now, if he's under God's authority, guess what else too is true? He's under your authority as well in the name of Jesus. And that's an important part of what I read, and we're going to come to that towards the end, so hold on to that thought. Jesus again is saying that he saw and continues to see Satan falling. He's not talking necessarily about that moment when Satan was cast out, But what he is saying is that the power that Satan has or had has been broken because of God, because of a resurrected Savior, and because of Christians who live their lives understanding and exercising the power and the authority that we have been given because of him. That's why Satan continues to fall, because you're a victor. You're an overcomer because of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. We are more than conquerors. How many of you are familiar with that passage? We are more than conquerors. That should take on a brand new meaning now, because you understand, listen, I'm not just a conqueror because I happened to get lucky and, you know, I dodged the bullet that Satan was shooting at me. No, you've got an authority in him, every single one of you. And so please do not sit there and think, man, I'm glad he's telling that to these other people, but that doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. Amen. That's right. Every single one of you. You say, Pastor Dave, man, I don't know the Bible that well. It still applies to you. You say, Pastor Dave, man, I don't know. I can't pray in public. I can't witness to people. I get all tongue-tied and all that. It still applies to you. Every single one of you. You say, Pastor Dave, man, you don't know what I've gone through. You don't know what I've done. You have no idea what I've done. It applies to you. If you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life and are a child of God, you have the authority to be victorious every single day. This is a statement by Jesus. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. This is a statement of triumph in the battle. That's what that is. It's a declaration. Now, let's go to verse 19. He says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now, there's a whole lot in this, all right? So buckle up. All right, stay with me on this because I'm going to be flying. I'm Italian. You already know I talk. I move around a lot. You know how you shut an Italian up? Force him to put his hands in his pockets. Then I can't talk. You guys are all writing that down, I can tell. You're going, this is awesome. We know how now. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Now, these things, you don't always experience these things literally, but here's something a little cool. I'll just go off to the side on this one. You know, the Apostle Paul had to deal with this literally. Literally, Paul had to deal with this. In Acts 28, verses 4 to 6, you can read a story. Paul's been shipwrecked, and he's on an island called Malta. Now, this is in the center of the Mediterranean, just south of Italy. Still there. The island's still there. But what happened was, it says Paul was shipwrecked, and he was out in the brush gathering wood to burn on the beach or wherever it was they were. There were some people that lived on the island. And the Bible says that he reached in and a snake bit him and attached to his hand. And he comes out, he's got a snake on his hand. Now, the islanders were all expecting to watch this guy swell up and die. Guess Paul was allergic to snake bites, or maybe that's what they thought. It says Paul took the snake and he threw it. And then it says, you know what happened to him? This was nothing. It said he just continued on to what he was doing. And it says, those on the island watched and were amazed, and they said, surely there must be something about the God that this man worships. Literally, the scorpion or the snake came out and bit him. So while we don't have to deal with that normally, and I know somebody, I mean, Pete's always crawling around in the brush, so how many times have you been bitten by a snake, Pete? Never once. Apostle Paul, there you go. That's it. We're just going to start calling you Paul now. But what you see is that in the scriptures, scorpions and snakes are often used as a representation of evil. And you can understand that because Satan came in the form of a serpent the first time. So it's that connection there. Jesus' own words said that we, as his followers, have dominion or power over them. Scorpions and snakes are evil. That's a representation of evil. Jesus said, you've got all authority, all dominion over them. It is Jesus, now watch, it's the name of Jesus who has the actual authority. And that's something you have got to remember at all times. It isn't you. The minute you think, I've got this, you are going to end up face down on the ground. Amen. I hope not literally, but certainly spiritually. Those are the times, folks, when we tend to get beaten up the worst is when we've tried to step out without Jesus as a part of our lives and what we're doing. Look at it like this. When you were younger, Let's say that your dad gave you his credit card to go shopping. So when you go to the mall, when you go to the store, it isn't your credit that this is based on. It's based on the credit of your father. Is that true? It's not your credit card, but you still get the goods. You still get those things. Well, the authority that we have in our life, the authority that we have over the demonic realm is similar to that. We've been given dad's credit card. I realize that's a funky way of saying that, so just kind of bear with me on that. But that helps you to visualize what it is that we have available to us. But it's even easier than that, because it isn't a card that we have. All we have is a name. We have the name of Jesus. And when those 70 came back and said, even the demons submit to us, Jesus said, I've given you all authority over those in my name. So it is the name of Jesus that brings the authority and brings the power. I've talked with a couple of you in here, and I've had this own experience in my own life. This was back when I was very young, and I think I've shared this with you. I was laying in bed. I think I was in my early teens. So I had no idea what this was about. I do remember, how many of you remember the name Tom Skinner? Any of you remember Tom Skinner at all? This guy was a gang leader in New York City, a little bit sort of like Nicky Cruz. You remember that, the cross and the switchblade? Nicky Cruz. Tom Skinner was a gang leader, and God got a hold of his life and converted him, but he dealt with all kinds of demonic things, as you might expect in that kind of a life. Well, I was reading his autobiography, and I was just a young teenager, and I remember reading about the demonic attacks on him. And I went to bed that night, and sometime in the middle of the night, I woke up, and I felt like there was a 500-pound weight laying across me. I could not move. The room was pitch black. I had my eyes open and I couldn't see anything. I mean, much blacker than it should have been. And for some reason in my spirit, I knew that that was something demonic. I didn't understand what it meant, but whatever it was, I think God just gave me that brief understanding so that I could deal with it, because, you know, the only thing, and I couldn't cry out. I couldn't yell for mom or for someone to come in. The only thing I could say was Jesus. The only thing I could think to say. Jesus, Jesus. And as soon as I said that, boom, it was gone. It was gone. And that was a lesson that I felt like that God gave me, even without all the understanding. This is why I keep saying, you are all called to be a part of the battle victoriously. You don't have to have some great mental capacity with this. You don't have to be able to go and cross-reference 6 times in the Bible. All you need to know is there is power in the name of Jesus. And he has to flee. The enemy has to flee. Well, that is what you have been given. You've been given a name. You've been given a name every single time that the enemy comes at you. But then, now watch, and here's the last verse. This is verse 20. Jesus puts this whole thing into perspective. Because what did the men do? What did that group do? They came up and said, Jesus, man, the demons are even taking off. The demons are even coming under the authority of this. But in verse 20, Jesus says this, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Do you see what the priority, the perspective must be in all of these things? It is all because of him. And what Jesus is doing here is that he immediately warns this group that the quickest way to step out of what you are doing that is right in God is to allow pride to come in. Pride is the killer of every single work of God. It has happened to every single ministry. Every ministry that you can think of that was massive and popular and all of those things, where are most of them now? They're not in operation, many of them. And it was all because of pride. When the leadership of a move of God begin to listen to the people, because what do people generally do? They come up to the guy and they go, wow, that was awesome. God was really moving and working. You folks are so kind and encouraging to me. I know you do it with Dave. You come up and go, man, that was great. Well, I'll tell you what, the second that we start to believe that, we're in trouble. And you're in trouble. Because that's not what people of God should be thinking. Anytime somebody comes up and says, that was awesome, whatever it was, glory to God. Glory to God. And see, I had an opportunity to witness that firsthand. I was a part of a ministry years and years ago where the man was exceptionally gifted, very talented. God used him very powerfully, but he began to say, "It's me. It's me." That's the way he acted. That's the way he treated people. There was a separation because of arrogance. I'll tell you, one of those scariest things I ever had to do in my life is before I left working with him, because I felt like God was telling me, "Your time here is done," God told me, "I want you to go sit down and tell him these things." I said, no. Sorry. God, testing. Hello. No, you got the wrong guy here. I'm sure you're talking about someone else. So I had to go sit down. I had to say, "Let me share with you my heart. Let me share with you my concerns." And that's all I was to do. Isn't that the great thing, though, when God gives you an assignment? All you have to do is just do what he told you to do. You say, "Well, Pastor Dave, did you go check up on him and make sure?" No, that wasn't what God told me to do. It's like these 70 that went out. Jesus said, "This is what I want you to do." He said, "I want you to go out and I want you to heal the sick." That's what Jesus told them to do. And that's also why they came back and said, "Whoa, Jesus, not only is that happening, but even the demons are submitting in your name." And again, my friends, every single thing that you do in the name of Jesus, he and he alone receives the glory. And I want to commission each and every one of you, for Dave and for me, make sure we're doing that too. You're commissioned now. You see, church needs to guard leadership. Just as we guard and protect you, you need to guard and protect us. So if you ever hear anything coming out of our mouths that is not giving glory to God, you need to say something. Do it nice, all right? Be loving. I'm not commissioning you to be a bunch of little, you know, Clint Eastwoods walking around here. I'll get the pastor. Those of you that love Western movies, there you go. I was free. I always think of Ed when I do that kind of stuff. Ed was such a big fan of that. Here's one other thing that Jesus is also teaching these people. He's helping them to understand the difference between temporal and eternal. Temporal and eternal. The word temporal means, it's where we get the word, temporary. It's fleeting. It's not going to be lasting. But you see, the problem is, especially in this culture, we spend so much time and so much energy on things that are very, very temporary, with little regard to those things that are eternal. Well, that's what Jesus was saying to them. But you also know what happens in your life when you only focus on the temporal things? Most of your attention is going to be on the problems. That's where that comes from. Because the Bible says, this is in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, this is Paul. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away." And he's talking about sin in our bodies, which is what happens to all of us. "Yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day." Remember, I talked several weeks ago. We have an external and we have an internal, a physical and a spiritual. The physical is constantly wasting away. I know, I'm sorry. Aren't you glad you came this morning? Don't you feel better? I'm wasting away. Thanks, Pastor. I appreciate that. Everybody except Jeff, of course. We're always wasting away. It's our physical aging process that happens to us as we get older. But Paul says, whoa, that's not what you focus on, because inwardly we're being renewed day by day. You know what it means to renew something? That's self-explanatory. I'm refreshed. I'm renewed. Yeah, I've got problems. My knee hurts. I can't do the things I used to do. My eyes, my ear. But you know what? Inwardly, I'm being renewed every single day because of Jesus. So he goes on. He says, "Our light and momentary troubles," did you get that? Light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So there, that is the difference between temporal and eternal. Temporal means our light and momentary issues. But the things that are taking us through all eternity, those things are continuing to build, continuing to strengthen. And he finally says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but is on what is unseen. Since that what is seen," here's that word, "is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Folks, that's why Paul said, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. That's the difference. Yeah, we're here. We live here every single day, all the things we go through. But this is not where our residency is. We have an eternal thing that is waiting for us. That's why it's so important to know how to do the battles every single day in a way that not only brings victory, but gives the glory to Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to live every single day knowing that He has equipped me to do everything that needs to be done. A couple more things and I'm done. Jesus is saying that you've got to take great caution not to get carried away in how God uses you in your life. Now, that doesn't have to be in a church setting. It can be at work. It can be at the grocery store. It can be with family or friends in a group. Whatever that is, however God's going to be using you wherever you are, Jesus is saying, listen, don't get all carried away by what happens. Don't get so excited about those things that are taking place. Yes, that's good. Yes, that's great. What do you need to focus on? Is that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That my eternity is secured in Him. Again, every great ministry, everything that God has done in this world that has been powerful, and you can go back through hundreds of years at all the great revival movements that took place throughout history in Europe, in this country, up in Canada, down in the Mediterranean areas, I mean, all kinds of wonderful things. Every single one of those movements, though, have come to an end because people took their eyes off of God and put them on themselves. That's what Jesus is saying to this group. Fellas, it's great. That's wonderful. Very happy about that. I'm kind of reading into this a little bit. Jesus didn't say that words. But He said the focus is not on the fact that the demons are submitting to you. The focus is where's your heart? How are you living? Are you focused on the things that truly matter, on the things that are eternal and not temporary? You say, well, Pastor Dave, how do I determine what's temporary and what's eternal? Well, a couple of things you can do. Number one, the first most important is to go to Him with every aspect of your life. How many of you are compartmentalizers? I love that word, compartmentalizers. You kind of compartmentalize. It might be physically at home, but maybe emotionally, mentally, in your physical relationships with people. How many of you compartmentalize? Yeah, there's nothing wrong with compartmentalizing. That's good. Men, I think, are particularly good at this. I got my wife part of my brain, and I got my ministry part of my brain. I got my softball part of my brain. That's important. Got my working out part of my brain, my personal part of my brain. But here's the question, or here's the issue. It's not how many compartments do you have. Is it, do you give every single one of those to God? And see, a lot of times people don't do that. We give Him these over here. This one's mine. I get that one. That belongs to me. Where do you think Satan's going first? He's hunting down your little secret room. He's hunting down that place where you've got those things saved just for you. But in reality, as Christians, and again, Jesus says, don't get worked up on those things that are going on around. Just make sure that your life is right. And that means giving everything of my life to Him. That's the first way you find out what's temporal and what's eternal. I think the second way that you do it is, what are those things that truly bring lasting joy in your life? Again, I didn't say happiness. I said joy. There's a satisfaction. Well, I can tell you something. Those 70 or 72 guys that went out, there was a satisfaction that they experienced that was like nothing else in their lives. Because there are few things more satisfying in our lives than a spiritual victory because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Few things. Why is that? Because that's how He created us to be in the first place. We were created to worship Him. We were created to be in fellowship with Him. We were created to be in union with Him. Amen. And the only way that's going to happen is if you fully surrender all that you are to Him. Now, it is by the hand of God, and with this I'm done, and the words of Jesus that we have the authority and the power to be victorious every day against the enemy. Every day. The hand of God, the words of Jesus. Now, here's my last question. If you're not experiencing that kind of victory regularly in your life, where do you think that the problem lies? It's not God. It's not the words of Jesus. My friends, I encourage you every single day, surrender your life anew. Every one of those areas of your life, give it all to Him. Because He's already said, you've got the victory. You've got it all. I'm working in and through you. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what it is that's going on, the victory has been done But how are you living every single day in those battles that the enemy brings? My prayer is that every day you're going to see more and more victory because of him. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you for the truth of this word. And I thank you, Father, that as your children, you have truly, surely, and without question, given every single person in this room the victory over Satan, over evil, over temptation. And Father, I pray that as we go through our lives every day, recognizing and knowing that we are not perfect, there is still a sin nature, there's a flesh nature in us that is always wrestling with our spirit. But God, I am asking that for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here, that there will be more and more and more days of victory than days of struggle. And Father, when our times come that we do drop, that we do fall, that we do maybe make a bad decision, do something that we shouldn't, may we be quick to come to you, to ask for your forgiveness, to give our lives over to you anew, and to know with certainty that we have been forgiven. Father, I cancel the lies of the enemy in the name of Jesus over every one of my brothers and sisters. Those lies will not penetrate their hearts, will not penetrate their minds. Satan wants us to believe that we're not forgiven. That's a lie. He wants us to believe that we do not have this authority, that we're always going to be defeated. Those are lies. And Father, I thank you that it is by the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we can walk in this assurance. I pray, bless everyone, God, keep them safe in all that they do this week, and everything that we say and do, may it bring glory and honor to you and you alone. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, my friends, go out this week and be victorious. Be victorious. When those times come, God's given you all that you need. Anything else? Dawn, are you good? Are you happy? Dawn, I got a thumbs up from Dawn. We're done. Beth, thank you once again so much for that. We appreciate that. So hug some necks on your way out. Mark your calendar. September 26 is our picnic. And we'll let you know if we grow by one. All right. Love you. We'll see you next week.